If you had the gumption to try to start a worldwide movement, and just suppose that you discovered something that you believe to be very important, something that could benefit everyone in the world, but everyone in the world would need to know about this and go along with it. So you are going to try to start a movement. Or supposing you don't have that much gumption, but you are going to write a story about someone who did, what kinds of things would need to be included in that story or in your experience for that worldwide movement to happen? Well, from our understanding, we would probably think someone would need to have a lot of resources. It would take a lot of money, a lot of resources to get something, get a message, get something spread around the world. Maybe you need to start looking for investors, people who have a lot of money. You'd maybe need to hire some public relations people, some people who are trained and good at knowing how to relate with people and how to make them want whatever it is that you're trying to convince them of. You'd want to get some powerful and influential people on board as soon as possible. You'd probably want to try to get some celebrities that everyone will recognize to be the face of the movement. You'd want to get some good advertising going that would put your discovery in the best possible light it could be, and to make people see that they need this. Whatever it is that you would come up with as your best plan for how to start a worldwide movement, it would certainly look a lot different than what Jesus does to begin his public ministry in Galilee. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Mark chapter 1. One of the reasons that we can be so sure that the Bible is real and the Bible is trustworthy, and the Bible is the Word of God and not merely the Word of any man, is that this is not at all something that man would come up with. This is near the beginning of what would become a worldwide movement. And this is not at all the way we would expect it to be done. This is something only God could do. Now, we saw last week Jesus' preparation for ministry through his baptism and his testing in the wilderness. Now, keep in mind, Jesus, though he is 100% God, is also 100% man. So Jesus, when he came to this earth, he was born as a baby, and he came as a real human so that he could identify with you, so that he could represent you, so that, as we talked about last week, he could fulfill all righteousness that we could not fulfill on our own, and so that he could die in our place on the cross. Jesus had to be human as we are human. So that means that Jesus was not born able to talk. He wasn't born able to walk. He wasn't born able to read and write. He wasn't born knowing how to build houses. He had to learn things in his humanity, just like us. He needed to do some things to be prepared to do all that he came to do. And yet, he never sinned. If you think about Jesus coming, becoming human, and having all the weaknesses like we have, it's hard to comprehend, hard to think about how it could be that he was entirely sinless. Could you imagine growing up with Jesus as a friend, someone you knew? He was completely sinless. Could you imagine if you were his sibling, to have a brother who never did anything wrong? Could you imagine as a parent to have a child who never did anything wrong? Now, there are some children who think they never do anything wrong. There may be some who some treat as they never do anything wrong. But we know better. It's kind of hard to imagine because we have never experienced in truth somebody who has never done anything wrong. And yet that was Jesus. Even in his humanity, he was perfect. His baptism and his testing in the wilderness prepared him for the ministry that was to follow. There were some things he needed to do, some things he needed to learn, some ways he needed to show his faithfulness to be prepared for this ministry. And because he is perfect and he is always perfectly aligned with the will of the Father, he always did what was exactly right. Now, as we see some of what Jesus did, we might think we would have a better way. If he wanted to start something that was supposed to be worldwide, we could have maybe given him some advice on how to be more efficient with it. But Jesus never did anything wrong. What we see here Jesus doing and starting this ministry, it was exactly the right way. Now, the part of this public ministry that Mark recorded, where it begins, verse 14, says this. It says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God." Now Mark gives us a time stamp here that tells us that he's not giving us every detail about everything. And we know that about Mark. That's not his intention, to give us every detail about everything. If we were to compare where he starts here with Jesus' public ministry to something like the Gospel of John, we would find that a lot of things happened between verses 13 and 14 of Mark chapter 1. In fact, somewhere between 6 months to a year went by between verse 13 and verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Jesus had done some miracles. Jesus had done some teaching. He had done some baptizing during that time. He was becoming pretty popular by this time with some. He was becoming pretty hated by others. The religious leaders of Israel especially, hated Jesus already by this time. The same thing was happening to John the Baptist. A lot of regular people really liked him. A lot of people were wanting to go out in the wilderness, be baptized by him, hear what he had to say, and that was a threat to the power of the religious leaders. They didn't like John the Baptist. When King Herod had John the Baptist arrested, and that's what Mark is referring to here in verse 4, he just kind of mentions it here. He's going to tell us some details about it when we get to chapter 6 of Mark. When Herod had John the Baptist arrested, the Pharisees didn't mind. That was a good thing for them. And they started to look for some way that maybe this could happen to Jesus too. Maybe we could get rid of him. Oh, this wasn't the time for that to happen yet. And so Jesus goes back to Galilee. As he went, we can find the Gospel of John. He went through Samaria. He had this conversation with the woman at the well. Mark doesn't focus on that. And so we're not going to this morning either. But Mark starts with after that, after approximately a year has gone by, and Jesus came into Galilee and he came preaching the Gospel of God. It's a gospel. This is the good news. He came preaching the good news from God, the good news that God had for man, and this is good news about God. This is good news that would benefit everyone in the world if it was heard and believed. Now, Mark has already clearly established that Jesus is God. So we're talking about the gospel of God. Jesus, the one who is preaching it, is God. Back in verse 3, where it says, "Make ready the way of the Lord." We looked at that a few weeks ago. Quote from Isaiah chapter 40, and we can see especially there in Isaiah 40, this one who was preparing to come is God. Lord in all capital letters, Yahweh. Yahweh is coming. And Mark makes it clear, Jesus is that one who is coming. Jesus is God. Verse 1 refers to him as the Son of God, as well as verse 11 refers to Jesus being the Son of God. Being the Son of God means being equal with God, having all the same attributes as God. So Jesus is God. Who better to understand and preach the gospel of God? This was his message, and it was about him. Who better could we look to know what the gospel is? Jesus is God. So in verse 15, Mark records the contents of that gospel message that Jesus preached. Now, there were likely a lot more details. His messages were probably longer than just what we see here in verse 15. But this is the gist of it. These are the main points. If we are going to faithfully preach the gospel, our gospel message should at least be in line with this. Verse 15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now back in verses 2 and 3 of Mark chapter 1, Mark pointed out that the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had been prophesied. Promises were made in the Old Testament about the Messiah coming. Now, on Wednesday evenings, we've been following this timeline, going chronologically through the Bible, and we're still in Genesis. We're following the promises of God about the coming Messiah. And we're finding that there are a lot of details about the promises that God made and how God is working that out to pass that promise on to the coming of the Messiah. It was prophesied that someone was going to come ahead of the Messiah to prepare the way for him. We saw that was John the Baptist. He was the one who was prophesied about. He came. He fulfilled that ministry. So when Jesus is saying the time is fulfilled, this is what he's talking about. All of that expectation that had built up over all those years, from all of those promises that God had made, they've all been kept. The forerunner came. He ran his course. He did what he was supposed to do. Even though John is now in prison, he had accomplished what God had for him to do. He prepared the way for the Messiah. And now the awaited Messiah is here. The time is fulfilled. So Jesus was saying when he came to Galilee, the time has come. It's here. Now, if we were writing this story, we would probably write it differently. If this had been promised for thousands of years, that this Messiah is that important, that promises have been made for thousands of years about his coming, wouldn't we think that it should have been proclaimed from the heavens? A voice coming out of heaven for everyone to hear at the same time, so it would be undeniable. Or maybe if we were writing this story, we would write that the God who made all the stars suddenly moved them all into position to spell out the gospel for everyone to be able to look up at the sky and see it there, written in the sky. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan for that time to get this message, as important as a message as it was, to get it spread across the globe, was to start with this one individual, Jesus. Jesus, who is God. This message is about him. Jesus, who is God, veiled in human flesh. Anyone who just looked at him, to them he looked like just a man. No different from us. But it was God's plan for that man, Jesus, to preach and for people to hear and people to respond. Now, Jesus did do some miracles. Some of his miracles that he did were very impressive, but those miracles were not the focus. Those miracles were meant to direct attention to the message that Jesus preached. It was the message that Jesus preached that was the focus. He said, the time is fulfilled. The wait is over. The promises have been kept. The prophecies have been fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there are some different aspects to the kingdom of God. The Bible refers to one aspect of the kingdom of God as being the universal sovereign reign of God that is constant. God is always reigning over his kingdom. God is right now on his throne. This world belongs to him. This is my Father's world. That is truth. And God can do whatever he decides to do, because he is the sovereign king on his throne. That is one aspect of the kingdom of God. There's a future aspect of God's kingdom that is still to come. It is related to the second coming of Jesus. There is a spiritual aspect of God's kingdom and his right to rule and reign in the hearts of people. There's also a different earthly kingdom that is currently ruled by Satan, the god of this world, as 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 refers to him. All of those kingdom ideas are somewhat in focus here. And Jesus is saying that God's rule has invaded this world. God's kingdom has invaded the kingdom of this world. The decisive moment has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. God is here. The time is now. The Messiah has come to rescue us from the domain of darkness. The kingdom of God is here to fix the problems that sin has caused, to rescue you from the domain of darkness, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, to transfer us to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, as Jesus came and proclaimed that message, as that message continues to be proclaimed around the world, some will be rescued. Some will remain captives. Some will be brought into God's kingdom. Some will be judged and condemned along with Satan. What's the difference between the two? According to the message that Jesus proclaimed, there must be the right response to the coming kingdom. There must be a response to the rescuer. So again, verse 15, Jesus' message to the world. The time is now. The kingdom has come. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's a universal message for a universal need. Everyone needs to hear this. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is saying to everyone who will hear it, this message is to spread around the world. If we were writing this story, we would write it a lot differently, because a lot of people don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this message. Jesus is saying to everyone, you are wrong. Every one of you is living in sin. You have all rebelled against God, who is your rightful owner and maker. You have gone your own way. So you all need to turn around. There must be a conscious turning from what you have been doing to try to earn your way to God. You must turn from loving and serving your sin. You must realize that sin against a holy God is a terrible offense. And you must be saved from your sin. Turn to the Messiah who came to save you. It's what's meant in this word, repent. And believe in the gospel. Now, the gospel is that the Messiah is here and he came to save you. Now, as we work through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see more specific details about this good news and how Jesus came to save us because of his death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, because of his resurrection from the dead. But Jesus is saying to everyone who will hear, this message is to be spread around the world. You must believe in that gospel. Now notice the words, not just believe about the gospel, but believe in the gospel. And that's a significant difference. To illustrate that difference, Charles Spurgeon once said, "Ah," says one, "I believe that ark will sink." "Oh," says another, "I believe that ark is made of gopher wood and is strong from stem to stern. I am quite sure that ark will float. Come what may, I am a firm believer in that ark." Yes, but when the rain descended and the flood came, it was not believing the ark as a matter of fact. It was being in the ark that saved men. And only those that were in it escaped in that dread day of deluge. Now Spurgeon then likened that to many who may know and believe the facts about Jesus. Know and believe the facts about the cross. Someone might say, "I know all of that. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I heard all the stories." Someone may say, "I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. He died on a cross and rose from the dead." There are a lot of people in this world who can say they believe all that. And that's great, but as James tells us, so do the demons. They know all that is true. Many demons may have even been there and saw it all happen. They know who Jesus is better than any of us do. But knowing the facts doesn't save them. In our communities, there are a lot of people who know the facts. A lot of people can tell you, yes, Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. And yet they're not saved. It's a person must believe in the gospel, not just about the gospel. To believe in the gospel is to trust the subject of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust that he lived and he died and rose again for you. We must take refuge in Christ to be saved by him, not just to know the true facts about him. Just like it was only those who were in the ark who were saved by it, not those who saw it from the outside, believed it could float, but were not in it. So the message that Jesus preached is not just something to know. It requires a response. To be rescued, brought into the kingdom of God, requires that one repent and believe in the gospel. That is the message that is to be proclaimed around the world. Even if it doesn't sound like it would be a popular one, it's not up to us. This is God's message. It's true. It's the only message that will save lost sinners. So Jesus begins to gather some men. Men who will become the ones who will continue to carry this message to spread it around the world. Now, if you think about the kinds of representatives who you would want to gather if you had a message that needed to be heard all around the world, as you picture who you might choose to be the spokespeople for this message, then compare that to who Jesus found. Look at verse 16. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, which is what this picture up here on the screen is of, Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, did anyone have fishermen on your list of potential world influencers? I would guess probably not. They don't seem like very likely candidates. Unless someone could be thinking, well, at least they must be some guys with some extra time on their hands if all they've been doing is fishing. Hey, but these were not just some guys enjoying the weekend. They were not retired men of leisure sitting in lawn chairs holding fishing poles. This was their full-time job. This was their way of earning a living. And being fishermen tells us that they weren't trained speech givers. They weren't professional athletes that everyone would recognize. They weren't wealthy politicians. They caught fish. They sold fish. People ate the fish. And that's about the extent of it. They maybe kind of smelled like the fish they caught, if you want to add that detail in there. They don't seem like the kind of guys who are going to draw big crowds and shake the world. Yet this is God's plan. And God knows what he's doing. Well, it may kind of look like it here in Mark, but this wasn't the first time any of these men had met Jesus. This wasn't a stranger walking by saying to some random people, "Hey, come follow me," and they did it. Jesus does have the authority that he could do that, but that's not what's happening here. Some of these men had been with John the Baptist and met Jesus through John the Baptist. We know that to be true of Andrew, at least. They had all been with Jesus at other times, so they knew him. They knew what he was about. They knew what he was preaching. They knew why he was telling them to follow him. But this was still a big deal, what Jesus was asking them to do. Now, fishing was generally pretty good in that lake at that time. I don't know how it is now, but then it was pretty good fishing. Simon, later known as Peter, and Andrew, along with James and John, who are in the next verses. James and John were Simon and Andrew's cousins, I believe. But they had a pretty good fishing business going on. Let's go ahead and read the last verses, verse 19 and 20. He's going on a little farther. He saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Well, business was good. It's good enough that they had hired servants to help them. They were making catches that were big enough they couldn't handle it themselves. They needed help. They had the money available to hire some people. They were probably making a decent living doing this. But here comes Jesus. He tells them, he commands them, leave all that. Leave your job that has earned you a living. To some degree, he's saying, leave your family behind. This is a family business. Leave it and come follow me. Follow Jesus, who had no visible physical means of paying them. No promises of an income. Only an offer to make them fishers of men. What good is that going to do when it's time to put food on the table? This was a big ask from Jesus. He wanted them to trust him with their lives, trust him with their livelihoods, and they did. They dropped everything immediately. They left it all behind. They followed Jesus. Now, Jesus is not necessarily directly, specifically asking you to leave everything behind and follow him to become a missionary to carry this message some far-off place in the world. But just supposing, what if he did ask that of you? Could you? Would you? Would you trust him that much? Is he worthy of that much trust? Something to think about. But more urgently for you personally, how have you responded to the message that Jesus proclaimed? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Have you recognized that you have sinned and rebelled against a holy God? Do you recognize that you personally deserve to be punished for your sin? Do you realize that there is nothing that you can do to atone for your sin? That there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God? Do you realize that everything that you have tried to do to make yourself acceptable to God has actually made it worse, driven you further from him? And have you turned away from that? Turned around on that road that you are on? And have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you personally? Because he did live the righteous life that you couldn't. And though he had no sin of his own, he went to the cross willingly and purposely to die there in your place, to take the punishment that your sins deserve. And then he was buried, but then he rose again in victory over sin, death, and Satan. Do you believe that Jesus accomplished all that he came to do? That he now sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father to represent you as your great high priest, perfectly representing you before God. So now God sees you through him. Is he the one you are now trusting in? Have you turned to follow Jesus Christ? If so, welcome to the kingdom of God. If not, as Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. That means the time is now. You may not get another opportunity. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Your only option is to repent and believe in the gospel. Now, if anyone would like to talk more about that, if you have any questions, if anyone would like someone to pray with, I'll be here. There's others around who would be happy to answer your questions, to help you out. Let us know. How can we help you? Don't leave today without getting your questions answered. The time is now.